Bible reading tonight is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're starting in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ. And Christ is of God.
Good evening, 5 o'clock. Good to see you. The end of a good weekend. I wonder if you've ever noticed that sometimes you can't tell how valuable something is by the way that it looks. You can't always tell how valuable something is by the way that it looks. I'll give you a few examples. You might have own one of these little suckers, a little USB stick. Now, you can pick these up for, you know, 10 bucks, 20 bucks for the bigger ones. And they don't look like they're that big a deal. You, if you tried to resell them, you wouldn't get that much money for them. Let me tell you, these can be incredibly valuable. When I was at Moore College, I was foolish enough to choose a subject which didn't have any lectures or anything. You got to pick a question and you had to write a 10,000-word essay on it. My brain still hurts. I had worked lots of hours into this thing, and towards the end, the hard drive on the computer that I had been writing on crashed. Fortunately, I had one of these little suckers that had the backup on it. And so this was more valuable than you could have imagined just by looking at it. Let me give you another example. This innocent-looking little book. It doesn't take you very long to read. In fact, most of the pages are blank. And so on its own, it doesn't look that valuable. But when Beck and I went overseas when we first got married, we used to carry these things in a special satchel thing around our neck underneath our shirts, because these, of course, are our passports. And if you get robbed overseas, the first thing they do is take your passport. These were our ticket home. And so they were valuable beyond their appearance to us. Now, the problem with things that are valuable that don't look valuable to the outside is that you can really upset their owner if you don't treat them right. Another example, this haggard old piece of cloth doesn't look that valuable. The material itself is not that expensive. You could pick it up at any kind of shop. But if you try and mess with this in the presence of my youngest son, who uses this to go to sleep at night with his teddy, woe betide you. The wrath of the three-year-old will fall upon your head. It's the same with God. Wouldn't it be terrible if there was something that God loved more than anything else, and you were treating it badly. Or that you didn't realize how valuable it was, and you had ticked him off big time without even really knowing what you'd done. I suspect there are people sitting here tonight who have treated the most precious thing that God owns very, very lightly. Perhaps even with contempt. And that doesn't make God very happy, as we will see. We're in a series called Trinity, Therefore Worship. We've been looking over the last few weeks at how God has revealed himself to us as one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've been trying to think through some of the implications that has for us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been thinking about how we respond to him in worship. Tonight, we want to have a look at God's most prized possession and how we can show our love for God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by taking better care of it, by treating it much better. To kick us off, I want to get us to do a little exercise. I want you to have a pick someone next to you, and in a moment, I'm going to ask you to say to the person next to you that you've already selected the first word that pops into your head. I don't want you to think about it. This is not a thinking exercise. This is a stimulus response exercise. Okay, I want you to say the first word that comes into your head to the person next to you. As soon as I say the word, ready? I'm going to say the word now. The first word that comes into your head when I say church, go. Okay, that's it. You should have said it. If you haven't said it by now, you are seriously, seriously overthinking it. Okay, I'm curious to hear some of the things that people came up with. Could someone like to volunteer what the person next to you said? Timmy, give me a word. Yep. Banana. I don't find that very appealing. Here, this one. Hey. They set it up, I just knocked it down, all right? A word here. Jesus, okay, church, we've got Jesus, this block here, give me a word. People, okay, that'll do. And over here, this block. Jess Murray. No pressure, Jess. Now that's fascinating. The church, the people in here tonight, really are a ragtag bunch. I mean, seriously, have a look at the people either side of you. We really are a ragtag bunch. And yet, here is the profound thing, friends. It is a ragtag bunch like this that God loves above all. Isn't that mind-blowing? And you say, really? Really? Is that true? Could that be true? How valuable is the church really? Well, let's have a look at that. An older comedian called Groucho Marx said, I would never join a club that would admit me as a member. You know, the incredible thing is that a church, a group of people that includes someone just like you, and that includes someone like me, is loved by God, is loved by the Trinity. Now remember what we're talking about when we're talking about Trinity. Here's a little helpful diagram. The Trinity is one God and three persons. Have we got that diagram there? No. Is there a diagram there at all? One God and three. Oh, there we go. It's not there, but it's there. There we go. One God in three persons. See, that'll mess with my head if you do that. One God in three persons. The Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit, but is completely God. The Spirit
is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. He is different from them, but he is God with them. The Son is the Son of the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Son, and yet he is not the Father, and he is not the Spirit. There are three persons in an eternal dance with each other, co-dwelling, mutually indwelling each other, even as they are one God who shares the one substance. That's what we're talking about when we talk about Trinity. And God loved the church so much that he revealed himself as the Trinity in the process of pouring out his love for the church. God loved the church so much that he revealed that he was actually a Trinity in the process of loving the church. And so we see that the church is loved by the Father, loved by the Son, and loved by the Spirit. The church is loved by the Father. Have a think for a minute. Think of the closest relationship that you are in. It might be your husband or your wife. It might be your best friend that you've known forever. It might be your fiancé, which would be the correct answer at this point, Mr. Gibbons. The closest relationship you've ever had. How great it is, how the best moments of that closest relationship and how good they are. How both people in that relationship feel on top of the world because of that relationship. Now try and imagine it without any of the bad times, without any of the things that you've done to hurt the person accidentally or on purpose. Remove all of that. You just got the love and the good times. And now multiply that by a billion. That's sort of like a really hopeless estimate of how much the Father loves the Son for all eternity. Now, here is the staggering bit. The Father loves the church like he loves the Son. Have a look with me. In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says all sorts of profound things. But in verse 23, he says, may they, meaning the disciples with him and those whom they will disciple in the future, the church, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Don't miss these words. The Father has loved the church even as he has loved the Son. This is a staggering reality. Every other religion has a God who is distant and vague, and you have to guess what he might be like, or it's some impersonal force that you hope is kind of on your side. But the truth is that God is a Father who loves the church as much as he's loved the Son for all eternity. Of all the things on the earth that God could love, it's not sunsets, it's not glaciers, it's not rainbows, it's not rulers, it's not kings or queens, it's not impressive people, it's not celebrities, it's the church. And God loved the church so much that he gave it the greatest gift that he could give. He sent the Son. And so in that, we see that the church is loved by the Son as well. Loved by the Father, loved by the Son. Now, I love my wife. So you should know that. We started dating when I was 16. And let me tell you, she was the catch at church. And so I wanted to make sure that I did everything I could to get her. I hung out with her. I charmed her with my sparkling wit. And when that completely failed, I sacrificed what I had to try and get her attention. I bought her flowers and I bought her chocolates and I took her out on dates and whatever I did, I don't really know, it worked because there she is, my beautiful bride. Jesus loves the church way more than I could ever love my wife. And he sacrificed his very life to make her his beautiful bride. Look with me, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The Son gave up everything to show his love for the church, to win her as one bride prepared to be his for all eternity, holy and spotless and stainless, the beautiful bride glowing in his presence forever. He went to the cross and he suffered and he bled and he died that she would be his in a fit state forever. We're loved by the Father, we're loved by the Son, and we're loved by the Spirit. And here we need to understand again that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to the church out of love. And so the Spirit loves to do what the Father and the Son want for the church. And the Father and the Son love the church so much that they want the church to be one people, holy and blameless. And so the Spirit loves us by making us into one people who are holy and blameless. And the Bible shows this in two of the words that it uses to describe the church. It says that we, the church, are the temple. That's the holiness image, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. We're a temple. But it also says that the church is the body. And that's the image that's meant to help us to see that the unity, the oneness. In fact, the Spirit is so much into the business of making us like Jesus that the church, in fact, can be called the body of Christ. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 12, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul develops that argument. Let me skip down to verse 27 where he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, of the one. Now, there's an extraordinary group of people here, and if you take St. Paul's to be the other congregations that meet here on a Sunday, it's even more extraordinary. People of different backgrounds, of different nationalities, people of different ages, people with different interests, people with different talents. This is a group of people that would never, of their own choice, hang out together every week. And not only hang out, but have the audacity to call each other brothers and sisters. The only way that that has happened, that such a diverse group of people has become one, is a miracle of God. It is the Spirit bringing the many into the one, just like God is three and one in himself. The Spirit loves us by making us holy and by making us one. So you see how valuable the church is to God? Loved by the Father. Loved by the Son. Loved by the Spirit. And so despite all appearances, despite whatever your experience of church is, it is precious to God. Now what does that mean for us then to be loved by the Trinity? What does this mean for how we treat church? Well, let me quickly look at a few things. Firstly, as a church, we love the Father by loving the Son. He, what? Yeah, we love the Father by loving the Son. The Father sent the Son, and the Son said that I and the Father are one. And so as we give the Son worth, as we hold him up as precious in our lives with our prayers, with our offerings, with our praises, as we magnify the Son, so we magnify the Father who sent the Son. We love the Father by loving and giving glory to the Son. And so you go, okay, well, that just shifts it. How do we love the Son then? We love the Father by loving the Son, so how do we love the Son? Well, as a church, we love the Son as his bride. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was writing to a church, and he had been there, and we preached through 2 Corinthians earlier this year. He had been there and he had planted the church, and in the meantime, some other teachers had come into the church, and they were preaching Jesus, but a kind of another Jesus, not the same Jesus he was talking about. They were preaching a nice, bright, shiny Jesus who could give you a nice, bright, shiny life. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, I am jealous for you, church, with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. He's speaking like a father presenting his daughter to her husband. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let me add verse 4, which I think I left off there. Verse 4, he says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. See, and there's Paul at a distance tearing his hair out. He's saying, you're the bride of Christ. I've given you to him. You got one husband, and now you're off chasing a different Jesus, a different husband. So what do we learn from his comments here about how we love the Son? Two things. Firstly, we go after no other Jesus. In other words, we don't put up with any false teaching, any teaching that presents Jesus as anything else but the suffering Messiah on our behalf. That means you will love the Son by making sure that everything you hear from this platform in church, everything you hear at Crossfire, everything you hear in your small groups, everything you read on the internet, every podcast that you listen to, you will love the Son by making sure that the Son that those things talk about is the same Son that's in the Scriptures. And to do that, you've got to know your Scriptures. You've got to be in the Word. Do your REAP journal. Go to small group. Ask your questions. Read books. Find out more so that you can check it. You see, let me take an example. Any teaching about Jesus that says that life will be bright and shiny all the time, and you will see these on the television. You'll see them tonight or early this morning or next Sunday. If you tune in, I'm suggesting you don't tune in. But if you hear about a Jesus that says life will be bright and shiny all the time, that is another Jesus. That is a false Jesus. The promise is that we will be made perfect through sharing in Christ's sufferings as well as his victory in life. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. We love Jesus by going after no one else. And secondly, by making sure that he is our first love as a church, which means making gathering with the church the number one priority in your week. Church goes into the diary first and everything else works its way out from that. That is what it means to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, to be gathered together as his bride, so that we may be shaped and cleansed by his word, as he promises to keep on doing with us until the end when we are the bride forevermore. We need to commit to being the bride. Church is not an optional activity that you fit in around everything else. You fit everything else in around being the bride. Because it's part of your very identity for eternity that you get to be part of right now. So we love the Father by loving the Son. We love the Son by making sure we don't follow another alternative, and by making sure we're gathered to hear from him and to be shaped by him. And we love the Spirit by submitting to his desire to make us like the Son. That's what the Spirit wants for your life. You want to know God's will for your life? I'll tell you right now. God wants you to become more like Jesus day by day until the very last day. And it's the Spirit's job to help you do that, to help you put off the old and to put on the new that is in Christ. And we do this by getting on board with the Spirit's major work for the church, which is to make a diverse group of people one. That's what he's doing for all eternity, to make diversity into unity. And so that means we should be about the business of pursuing unity, pursuing oneness. And we do that in two ways. Firstly, we do that by serving with the gifts that the Spirit has given to us to help build the body of Christ. We build the oneness of the body by serving each other with the gifts the Spirit has given us. And everyone has a part to play. So in Ephesians 4, we read, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. As each part does its work. Now, this Holy Spirit is not a special thing that's given to some people and not to other people. Like there's a special class of Christians and there's a lower class, and you've got to try and graduate from the lower class to the upper class where you actually get the Spirit. The Spirit is given to everyone for the common good, for the building up of the body. And so everything is important. I had this chat with Jimmy Shepherd, who's an intern here with us this year, as we were setting out chairs for Life Tracks. You think, this is not a very interesting job. Let's put another chair under the table. Let's put another chair under the table. Let's put another chair under the table. Hey, that's not that exciting, but what we're actually doing there is building the body, because we're giving people an opportunity to sit in a place of comfort that they can hear the word of God and interact with other people in an environment that's conducive to them listening. And so in that very act of service, we're building the body of Christ. And all we had to do was lift, move sideways, put down, push under, over and over again. So everyone has a part to play. And so when you hear us say there's 1 week to Commitment Sunday and you haven't been serving, you're not loving the church like God loves the church, because everyone has a part to play. So bring your forms in with how you're going to serve next year and put them in so we're all in together. We love the Spirit by submitting to his desire to make us like the Son, by serving, and secondly, by forgiving. I heard a story recently of a gentleman who had left church 25 years ago because of something that somebody said to him on a Sunday when he was going through something in his life. And he hasn't been back since. Well, he's been back on the fringes, but hasn't come back to Sunday church to gather with the bride. And that's not right. I don't want to downplay the pain that may have been caused, but 25 years. Colossians 3:13, we're commanded to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, forgiveness is the key to unity. This side of heaven, we're all going to remain sinners. We're all going to keep hurting people. And sin is the one thing that threatens to tear the church apart. But Christ has dealt with that problem once and for all. And so his church is a community of forgiven sinners. If we refuse to forgive, what we're actually saying is, my standards are higher than God's. Sure, God could forgive my sin, because that's his job, but there's no way I could forgive that person. My standards are clearly higher than God's. But part of us learning humility is to give up our right to enforce justice when we feel that we've been wronged. To give up that right to God, with whom it rightly belongs, to trust that he will take care of it, and to forgive as we've been forgiven. So we love the Father, we love the Son, and we love the Spirit. Now, over all of this, and with this I'll finish, over all of this is a warning for us. In the Old Testament, God chose to make his presence known in the temple in Jerusalem. And so it could be said that that was the dwelling place of God. That was God's sanctuary. And now things are different. God doesn't choose to make his presence known in a building. These bricks and this roof is not the house of God. It's just a building. We could use it for anything. God dwells not in a building now, but amongst his people by his Spirit. And so now his people can be described as the temple. That's why Paul says in the passage that we heard read for us, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. The message for us is that don't mess with the church that God is making holy by his Spirit. How would we mess with the temple? How would we do that? Well, in the context of 1 Corinthians, messing with the temple is anything that divides the church that the Spirit is trying to build into one. Sin rips apart, the Spirit builds together. And so for us, messing with the temple would look like tearing people down with gossip, or with strategically placed or timed Facebook updates about people that destroy their reputation, or shutting people out from fellowship because they don't quite look the same or talk the same as you. Messing with the temple would be tearing groups down by not showing up, by not contributing, and giving to others as you're being given to. Messing with the temple could look like tearing leaders down, actively questioning and criticizing them to others and not to their face. Engaging in criticism that's not about building the group. It's not constructive criticism, but it's just criticism so that they might not feel like they're better than us. Messing with the temple can look like all those things, but hear this stern language, friends. God will destroy whoever tears down what he is building. So the question then is, how have you been treating church? How have you been treating church? The church is infinitely precious to God. Loved by the Trinity. Loved by the Father like he loves the Son. loved by the Son so much that he gave himself up for her. He bled and died for her, to wash her, to make his own bride. Loved by the Spirit that he would be continuing to work to change us like Jesus, continuing to build us into one. We mess with it and we mess with its owner, for he bought it at the highest price possible. How have you been treating church?